Hello, can you all hear me? Good. If not, I will yell, because I'm good at doing that. Excuse me. Right. Obviously, I've gathered what I'm speaking about this morning, which is from Ephesians 3, and I've been wrestling with this all week. It's been an interesting week getting this together, and before I go any further, I'd just like to pray myself, if that's all right. So, Father, I just want to commit this time to you. I want to thank you for the opportunity to bring this word before your people gathered here. And I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would please just work through me, that you would overcome my many deficiencies and weaknesses. And, Father, that you would do what it is you want to see here happening today. In Jesus' precious name we ask. Amen. Right. This is a novel setup technology-wise, so if you see me sort of brandishing my arm over here, it's because I'm trying to talk to my computer. So it's not that I'm trying to throw things at Andy and Joe on the front row. We'll start off by reading. I think that would be the best thing. So if you've got a Bible, can I encourage you please to turn to Ephesians chapter 3. It's verses 1 through 12. And I shall read them out as well. Beginning at verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promised in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. And that translation is taken from the ESV. So, to start off with, recently you'll have heard in the news, if I'm a bit of a geek, a very self-confessed geek, but I work at Manchester Grammar School, so what's to be expected? And I like reading the news. I'm a bit of a news junkie. And over the course of the last year or so, there's been a discourse that's emerged in the media about a war against Christianity, to use a provocative phrase. And here are some of the headlines that have been sort of broadcast in the respective news outlets. Just a little few snippets for you. The Daily Telegraph reporting that prayers before council meetings ruled unlawful. The BBC reporting only yesterday on comments made by a minister that the church does not own marriage. The Daily Mail reporting on Trevor Phillips, the equalities chief, who accused Christians of trying to impose their own form of Sharia law. And finally, The Guardian, who a year ago reported that, well, certainly in one of their commentary articles, that British Airways should be free to ban the cross. Now, one of the reasons why this has become such a contentious issue is that there is a belief amongst certainly significant quarters of our country that Britain is a Christian country, and that the militant forces of secularism are out to basically shut down Christianity. They want to drown out any sort of religious life in a kind of public sense because it has no place in the Britain of today. And those who are getting upset about it are getting upset in the belief that the UK is a Christian country. We have a Christian heritage. Therefore, it should take a prominent place in the forefront of our national life. Now, I'll be honest, I'm a bit of a cynic, and I sort of question slightly the rose-tinted view we might have of our Christian heritage. And that's not really a debate I want to get into at this point. The reason I raise this is, A, because it's something that's happening, but actually, because I would like to put to you that it is a miracle that any single one of us are Christians today, let alone an entire country's worth. There's one of the themes that Paul draws out of this section of Ephesians. And this is one of the themes I guess I'd like to present to you. But actually, it captures a much bigger sort of drama, which goes back to the title of my sermon, taken from the verses we read earlier, The Unsearchable Riches of Christ. What I hope to present to you this morning is a vision of a picture, as it were, of the unsearchable riches in Christ and how we have been caught up in that and how we are massively privileged to be part and parcel of this. So I've got four things I'd like to get across to you today. And the first thing from the verses that we discussed is God's purpose. What is God's purpose? I'd like to point you, if we could please, to Ephesians 3 verse 11. So almost towards the end of the passage that we had. And I'll read it out for you. Paul says, "This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord." So Paul's discussion previously about this mystery that Gentiles are fellow heirs, about how the church has this huge and prominent role, all of this is summarized as it was part of God's eternal purpose. And the thing is, what is God's eternal purpose? There's the first question for us. And I've got three little things to sort of give to you. The first of which is recognition. Recognition of who God is. Because Ephesians is teaching us that the church is there to be a display of God's eternal wisdom, God's eternal purpose. And the first thing that I would also like to encourage you to consider is that God's eternal purpose is to glorify himself. God is interested, first and foremost, in his glory. If I take from Isaiah chapter 46, Isaiah tells us in verse 5, "To whom will you liken me and make me equal? And compare me, that we may be alike. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose." God's eternal purpose is that he is primarily recognized as God, and that his glory and his power are recognized as supreme above all. Ephesians chapter 1, from which actually a lot of Paul is sort of basing his argument in chapter 3 on, says several times that the church exists for the praise of God's glory. We are there as we are part of a people who are spread out across this planet, people who profess the name of Jesus as Lord and Savior and King over all, and we do so that we may bring God glory. That is his eternal purpose, number one, above all other things. He is to be recognized and praised. The second eternal purpose that God has is one of redemption. If we go back to Ephesians 1, if you have your Bibles, please do feel free to flick back there. We are called as people to be redeemed. And particularly, finding the verses that I want, chapter 1, verse 5. "We, the church, were predestined for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will." Jumping on to verse 7. "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." God's purpose to bring himself glory, for us to recognize it and for all to recognize it, even Satan and demons and all the powers that are opposed to him. His eternal purpose in that he shall call himself a people. He shall redeem a people through Jesus Christ. This is something immense. This is something huge. This is God's central purpose in history. What actually amazes me is that this church, this group of people who've been redeemed, is actually described elsewhere in Ephesians chapters 1 as the fullness of Christ. The church occupies an amazing place in God's sovereign purposes. And the third of God's purposes that he presents to us here in the section from Ephesians 3 is one of revelation. And if I could encourage you to have a look at Ephesians 3 verse 10. Just let me find it myself as well. In Ephesians 3 verse 10, Paul tells us, "So that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." God, through the church, is going to reveal his wisdom to the supernatural demonic powers that stand opposed to him. He is going to show his wisdom to these beings who have stood opposed to him throughout history by the church, the people whom God has redeemed for his purpose, namely his glory. We can be confident that Paul's talking about demonic powers here because the phrase he uses, the rulers and authorities, he also uses later on in Ephesians in chapter 6, verse 12. And it's the same phrase, and Paul's more explicit about the reference to the devil and to demons because we do live in a supernatural world. We have the physical and the supernatural. And I think this is something that is important to remind ourselves of at this point as I'm speaking to you. The reason I raise this is because as 21st century Western Christians, we can become very much bogged down with the sort of material. We live in a culture that is obsessed by the material. And this is one of the reasons why, I suppose, many people don't want to see Christianity having any role in the public sphere today. Because we have ignored the supernatural. We have rejected the supernatural. And actually, the Bible tells us quite clearly that there is supernatural. You know, that we have an enemy who is against us and who works against us. The section that Pete read out earlier to us from Ephesians 2 makes explicit reference to this. All of us who are here, Christians today, are evidence of the supernatural because God has worked supernaturally in our lives to save us. So remember, the world is more than we can see and than we can touch. So jumping back, God has said that, verse 10, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities. So another question I'd like to just quickly answer is, what is wisdom? Well, human wisdom, as far as I can certainly tell and analyse, is about making sense of the world. It's about finding one's purpose. It's driven ultimately by a belief in our ability to find out the answers to these things by ourselves, by our own minds, and by the way in which we can use them. And by that rationale alone, human wisdom is fundamentally about seeking our own glory, because it's about the human mind coming up with answers to find our purpose. But yet God's wisdom turns this on its head. God's wisdom is most clearly seen through the cross. In 1 Corinthians, a very famous chapter, chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, clearly points to the fact that what appears to be foolish to men is actually God's wisdom at its greatest. What is that wisdom? It's quite simply the cross. God came as an uneducated peasant who was murdered as a common criminal as the fulfillment for his purpose, God's purpose in history. Does that not seem foolish as we consider it in that truth? That here we have the ultimate purpose of history, a peasant being nailed to a cross. It just doesn't make sense, certainly not by the world standards. But yet, this is the most glorious moment of God. It's where he revealed his love, his mercy, his grace, his commitment to his sovereign power, his purpose in its absolute fullness. It showed God at his most glorious. And thus it's wisdom because it honours God. Because it doesn't glorify us. Because it says we have no part in it. We have no role in this. It's God's manifold wisdom. And the word manifold refers to many and various colours. Literally, in terms of the Greek word. And what that points us to is that God's wisdom is vast. It's intricate. It's subtle. It's amazing to comprehend and to behold. Imagine a huge oil painting. thinking of an example, in America I saw Andy Warhol's Mao, which actually, in fairness, is not a particularly colourful painting. But the thing that struck me was just the size of this thing. And actually, suddenly, all the colours that you've seen from this very famous print jumped off, and I saw it in an entirely new way, because it was much bigger than I could comprehend, and there was much more cleverness to it than I'd ever realised. God's wisdom is a bit like that. Intricate, subtle, beautiful, immense. God's purpose here is to show the devil and his servants that the church is there to show his wisdom. The fact that God has called a bunch of people who by no means of themselves can be saved from their effects, from the things that they've done in the world. God is calling out of darkness a people who have fallen into sin, who are spiritually dead. And God is throwing that in the face of the devil, because at the cross, the devil thought he'd won. They killed the Son of God. How on earth could God save anybody now? But through that very moment, from that very moment, God has been calling himself a people across history. And we stand as a testimony today as God's triumph over the devil. No wonder he hates us, because every time he looks at the church, he sees God's wisdom, he sees God's power, he sees God's triumph over him, and God would have it no other way. This brings us back to God's plan. God's plan is essentially the way in which he is currently, present and past, working out his purpose. And Paul talks about this idea of a mystery. And the mystery here is in chapter 3, 9 and 6. And I'll read these to you. Verse 9 first. To bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden in ages for God who created all things. So what's the mystery hidden for ages? Well, Paul's actually told us earlier in verse 6. The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body and partakers in the promised in Christ Jesus through the gospel. The mystery is that Gentiles, non-Jews, people like you and I, I'm assuming that, I don't think there's anybody Jewish here, is there? Nope. All right, I'm on safe ground then. So yeah, people like you and I have been saved. That is the mystery. The Gentiles are fellow heirs. Martin told us last week that a good Jewish person back in Jesus' day would get up and pray and thank God that he wasn't born a slave, a woman, or a Gentile. Because Gentiles were only good for serving as kindling for hell and his fires. That's all Gentiles are worth. The Jews regarded Gentiles as wicked, pagans, people who pursued idols. There was actually apparently a sign on the outer wall of the temple courts warning Gentiles that their death was their own fault if they strayed into the inner courtyard where only Jewish people were allowed, because the Jewish people would turn on them potentially and kill them because they had transgressed this place that was kept only for God's people. The thing about the Jewish people was they wanted to keep themselves separate from the Gentiles. And a good section just to illustrate this is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 2 through 6. In this, the people of Israel are told, when the Lord your God gives them over to you, namely their enemies, and you defeat them, you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall show no mercy to them. And he goes on to say, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Jewish people saw themselves as people called, separate from the world. They were made holy because God had chosen them. And that all of the nations pursued other gods. And therefore, the Jewish people couldn't intermarry with them, which is the bit that I sort of jumped over there. They were not to associate with them, because they become tainted and fall away. Because these people who were worshipping idols were fit for only one thing, which was destruction. But yet, God, his mystery was that he would call these people to become part of his people. Something which Paul deals with in much greater depth. So this is kind of a bit of a weird thing. This probably doesn't have as much an impact on you as I think it should do. For the very simple reason, when I first read it and started chewing it over, it didn't have as much of an impact on me. I thought, that's great. But the reason we sort of read it and go, oh, okay, interesting, is because we are Gentiles. We live in a Gentile country. We live in a country that's removed from the Jewish people. So therefore, this difference between Jews and Gentiles is not something that is associated in our minds at a fairly sort of forward and conscious level. It is a miracle that we are saved, because certainly, according to Old Testament understanding, we had no right. We were there just to be fried. That was the only existence that we have any purpose for. But God's mystery was that he has called us in. What a privilege. What a hope. So the message, what has enabled this mystery to be fulfilled? One simple answer, the gospel. The gospel. What is the gospel? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. That he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. This simple statement changes absolutely everything. For those of us who call ourselves Christians, this simple message is the difference between life and death. It's the difference between life and death if you're not a Christian as well, for that matter. But every single person here who calls themselves a Christian has taken this message and has believed it and has been transformed by it. This is the message that has made God's mystery possible to occur. Paul was given this testament, this mission by God to go preach to the Gentiles, the people whom he as a Pharisaic Jew would have hated. And yet God, through Paul and other people, have brought the gospel to the Gentiles. And many of us could probably trace our spiritual lineage back to Paul or just a handful of few others. Be grateful that people have taken this message seriously and that we've been given the gospel here 2,000 years later. Because God's plan was that the message of Jesus Christ was to be preached and taught. Hearing it, believing it, and responding, it transforms people. It's transformed us. And the entire church, no matter where in the world they're meeting, has this in common. Be it in Turkey, be it in Central Asia, be it in Bradford, be it in China, South Africa, doesn't matter. We all have this one single beautiful truth in common. We are saved through the gospel and because of Jesus Christ. And the last part of God's plan is to marvel. In 3 verse 8, Paul says, to me, though I am the very least of the saints, this grace was given to preach the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Can I encourage you, later on today, if you get a chance, go over Ephesians chapter 1 and some of chapter 2 and just look at all the amazing blessings that you have been given in Christ. It's an absolute treasure trove of scripture, that chapter. I love it. I've been going over it and over and over it for the last 6 months. It is amazing, all the things that we have in Jesus, that we have been adopted as sons, we've been cleansed of our sin, that we've been given the Holy Spirit, that we've been blessed in so many different ways. Marvel at it. Never take it for granted. This is God's plan. For us and for the world, those who would accept him. So our privilege. Our first privilege is that we have access. We have access to the Father, which as sinful pagan Gentiles, we don't otherwise have. We have this access which we can claim with boldness and confidence. And how can we do this? Very simply, because of Jesus. How much do we take advantage of that access? Martin's been petitioning us to pray. He's been encouraging us to be a praying people. Well, through Jesus, we can pray, and we can pray with boldness, and we can pray with confidence, because we've been given access. What a privilege that we would be given access to the Creator of the universe. The one who is above and beyond all things. The one to whom there is no other comparable entity or being. What a privilege. Let that soak into you. Really take advantage of the tools that we've been given. The Bible, which we can read freely in this country. Thanks be to God. And prayer. But the other privilege, I think, is also just awe. In 3 verse 6... just bear in mind that we, the Gentiles, are all included in the promises of Christ. We are made fellow heirs. We're made members of the same body. We're partakers of the promise of Christ. Be awestruck that God would include worthless sinners like you and I as part of that. Be awestruck. And in verse 10, where we saw that God is using the church to declare and to show his wisdom to Satan, be amazed that God is using us for that, that you're a testimony to his power and his wisdom against the very forces that seek your destruction. I think that's awesome. And this is actually, this whole idea was the many reasons I ended up being drawn to this passage in the end, is that it's the eternal purpose of God. We're part of that. You've been on God's mind since before history began. Isn't that incredible? And lastly, I want to bring us to our participation. The first thing I want to remind us of is that we've been given a message. And that message is the most important message in history. It's the gospel. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. Through him and no other can eternal life be found. Without him, you are condemned forever. With him, you are saved and given so much more forever. That's the message we've been given as a church in this area. And so I want to ask, first of all, does this message affect your life individually? Each single person here, are you affected by the gospel? Do you dwell upon it every day? Do you give thanks every day for it? Does it affect our life as a church? Does it affect what we do as a people here in Mottram? I'd like to think that actually the answer is yes, but we must always make sure that the gospel is at the forefront of our minds, because this church exists to glorify Jesus Christ, because we are his people, bought by his precious blood. And let us never forget it. With this message, we've also been given a mission. Ephesians 3, verse 8 and 9 tell us this. Paul goes on about this commission he's had to preach the gospel to people. He's been given this commission. And he's passionate about it because he sees the unsearchable riches of Christ. We have been given a message that is the most important in all of history. So, are we committed to seeing it spread? Do we know the gospel? Do we speak it? Do we live it in our lives? Pete's testimony today has been a great example of a young man who has been doing just that. But there is a challenge for all of us that we need to speak it, live it, believe it, saturate ourselves with it, because we've been given a mission. And this mission is to take this message, the one that's the most important single message in all of history, to the rest of mankind. We've been called to spread the gospel that the church may grow and that God's wisdom may continue to be demonstrated to the powers that are opposed to him. So, are we committed to mission to mankind? Are we committed to seeing the gospel taken to the ends of the earth? This church supports missionaries in other places. We support Tim and Laura in South Africa. We support the Wetums in Turkey. Are there other places in which we could support missionaries? Are there people here who are still willing to go to the nations? So we've heard Rachel's off to Central Asia only briefly, but again, it's with that spirit of taking the gospel to places where it has not been heard, where there are people who are lost. Are we committed to mission to mankind nationally, be it across the country? Do we mean we prayed for the country, but are we as a church committed to this? Committed to the gospel being spread in Bradford, London, Newcastle, Glasgow, Cardiff, wherever? What ways can this church have an impact nationally for this country where Christianity is, if you believe some voices, under siege? And lastly, are we committed to the mission locally, to the people who are in our lives, to the people who are in our village, the people whom we work with, the people whom we go and have our hair cut by, the people whom we go and have tea with, our neighbours, our friends, our families? Each one of us knows so many people. Are we committed to giving them the most important message that has ever been told? Because this is God's purpose, that he would be glorified through the church. Our privilege is that we have been called to participate in the spreading of this gospel. This is certainly part of God's plan for this church. Of that I am certain. If this church is to have something done through it, can I suggest to you rather boldly that I believe it is going to be through the spreading of the gospel? Because in that we glorify God. In that we will see people's lives changed. In that we will be changed as we got on board with God's mission. Because we owe a debt of thanks to the generations that have gone before us of bringing that gospel, because otherwise you and I would not be here today. So there's a challenge for you at least. We've been given the unsearchable riches of Christ. Let's take it to a lost and dying world. Let's close in prayer. Father, we want to thank you that you've got a plan. You've had a plan for a long time. And we want to thank you that plan has been unfolding to achieve your purposes. And we thank you that here today, in the 21st century, northwest corner of England, Lord, you've put us here in this place at this time to continue the execution of that plan, to see lives change, Lord, to see your name glorified and honoured. And we thank you for the privilege that we've been given in terms of being called into that mission. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would please fill us with your Spirit. Give us a passion for your gospel, a passion for the lost and the dying, Lord, that we have never had before. And Lord, would this church be used mightily by you to extend the wider church, the people whom are yours, bought by the precious blood of Jesus. To this end we commit. In your name, amen.